the Lord, that love is an unending love, Lord, never, never dying. Lord, bless you. We can love you, Lord, because you put love into our lives. We've experienced it. You loved us while we were enemies, while we were on the run. Lord, when we couldn't care less. Lord, some of us can look back and see a lot of wasted years. And yet, Lord, you were there on our case, Lord, waiting your time, calling us. And Lord, we're sorry we weren't listening. And thank you, Lord, you've opened our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear, to see, and to receive Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, such wonderful things, Lord. May we never take them for granted. Lord, we love you because you love us. Thank you, Lord. I was thinking about this. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms that the Lord is my sword and my shield. You must have come across that somewhere. The Lord is my sword and my shield. I was really meditating on that. Yeah. You know, the lovely thing about it is, what's a sword for? What's the Lord? How's the Lord a sword? The Lord's a sword. He fights. He's the one who defends you. You know, he's out to fight for you. And what about your shield? Lord, my shield. He's a defender, isn't he? You know, lovely, I think, you know, yeah. He does the fighting for you, and when the bricks start flying, he covers you as well. Can't be bad. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're coming to Jeremiah chapter 33. But we're not going to Jeremiah chapter 33 first, because, believe it or not, Psalm 72 is absolutely the right psalm. It's a messianic psalm. We've referred it to before. And this one makes an interesting connection that you'll find, I hope you'll find interesting, to say the least, yeah? So it's Psalm 72. It's the psalm for Solomon, or about Solomon, but you know, it gets bigger than Solomon. It's about Jesus, as you'll see. So, Psalm 72. It's a psalm about Messiah, really. Okay? Right. Endow the king with your justice, O God. The royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy, and he will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun and as long as the moon, through all generations. He'll be like the rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, and prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. And all kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. And he will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon, and let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. There you are. He finished his psalms with talking about Messiah, Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was his name, but he knew who he was. And the interesting thing in this psalm is he connects the reign and the rule of Messiah with the sun and the moon. You notice that. It says he'll carry on as long as the moon and carry on as long as the sun. And that's what we're going to get in Jeremiah 33 now. Okay? So if you'd like to turn to Jeremiah 33, we'll see how the connection's made there. And just a little note to say, Jeremiah 33 is almost a copy of what we did last week in Jeremiah 31. Yeah? Almost. I mean, it's obviously slightly different wording, but the ideas and what he says is very, very similar. Yeah? And I have a lovely quote from Hengstenberg. You know, we've been looking at Mr. Hengstenberg in his study. We've done, tonight we've finished Volume 1. Right. You've done well. There's a lovely quote in him. He talks about why it is that Jeremiah repeats the same message. And you know why? He says this. I've written the quote down. He repeats the message because weak faith and despair are so slow to hear. When you're really down and out, getting an encouraging message is hard to get into your head. Right? And that's what he's saying, is Jeremiah, he's talking to them in a situation where the enemy's at the door, they're about to get smashed, the whole city's going to be taken into exile, the temple's going to be destroyed, it's all coming to nothing, it looks. And so Jeremiah has to tell them, don't panic, God's in control, and when you've been to the cleaners, you'll come out clean. Right? And so he's trying to encourage them. He says, when you're despairing and your faith is weak, it's hard to get through. So what he does is he does it in stereo. So if he goes in one ear and comes out the other, he'll catch you on the way back. Right? So that's what the point is of that. So let's have a look now. It says, while, chapter 3, 33, verse 1, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Do you know what happened to Jeremiah? He's in prison. Yes. That's what the courtyard of the guard is. Huh? He was in prison. Well, that was really good. Because you know where he was before he was in prison? They stuck him down a hole, a well. Fortunately, the well was dry. But a friend of his said, it went to the king, said, you're going to leave him down there, he's going to die. Well, he said, well, you can fish him out if you like, yeah? So they fished him out and they put him in confined to barracks, he'd say. Courtyard. Well, Jeremiah may be confined, but we know somebody who isn't. God can come and talk to him. So here comes the message, so, right. The word came to him a second time. Notice, second time?
Yeah.
Why? Because they need to hear it more than once. Yeah. Maybe we do. Can you think about how many times did you hear the gospel before you believed it? Eh? It's right, isn't it? Yeah? God has a real job getting through our thick skulls, his goodness and his love that he got there. Yeah? Second time, anyway, here we are. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Right. He's a creator. Did you know that? Do you believe that God made the earth? And made it? Just like he says. Well, you're very, very odd people. You know? You're just not the standard ones today. Right. But you're right. Just, you know, it's better to be right and in the minority than to be wrong with the rest of them. Right. Okay. Right. The Lord is his name. He made it. Yes. And he says this, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Is that a promise? Yeah. God says he'll show you things that you need to know. He'll expand your view. Right. We shouldn't be small-minded. We should have big views of God. Right. And he says, I'll show you some amazing, unsearchable things you can't know by yourself. Well, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. What does he say? He says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. Wow. What have they done with the city? Remember, the Babylonians for 3 years surrounded Jerusalem. Right? You're going to starve them out. Right? They're in no hurry. Well, catch them out eventually, right? So they surrounded Jerusalem, the Babylonians there, and what have they done inside? Oh, yeah. To make the defences better, they've torn down this house, pulled down that house, yeah? smashed up bits and pieces to try and strengthen the walls. Right? Keep them out. Well, the Babylonians didn't need to be kept out, they can wait. Don't we get there? As they did. But anyway, he says, all this stuff that you've wrecked and damaged and destroyed, he says, they will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Right. So that's the bad news. The bad news is, your sin will find you out. Right? He says that to these Israelites, you've rejected me, you've had it. Right, that's the end of the game as far as you're concerned. But, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. How about that? That's a bit of a contrast, isn't it? I will heal my people. That's really important. When God says it's my people, what does he mean? I will heal my people. Yeah, but he means more than Jews here, because there are Jews in the city who are going to get killed. And they're going to be destroyed, yes? What does he mean by I will heal my people? Believers. People who are trusting God. In the middle of an earthquake, there are people who believe in God, he's saying, and God will make sure he knows how to look after his own. That's the message Jeremiah is saying is. What he's doing all the time is encouraging people to turn from their sin, turn back to God, and in spite of all that they go through, God will be looking after them. Yeah? Doesn't mean to say it'll be all easy. Did you know that? God didn't promise you an easy life. You knew that, didn't you? Did you? I'm glad you got that one. It's true. Right. But he says, I'm with you in it. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. And I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. When's that going to happen? Does Israel enjoy abundant peace and security now? No. It doesn't, no. What about the people of God? We count ourselves as the people of God. Do we enjoy abundant peace and security? No.
We're
praying for it, yes. And it will come, ultimately. But I want to say this, you know. You can have abundant peace and security in the middle of an earthquake, in the middle of a storm, if you know that God, Heavenly Father, loves you. Right? I've said this to others. We were looking at 2 Peter. I call it the age bomb chapter. You know, he talks about he's going to destroy the world by fire and everything else. And I've said it before, they could blow me up tomorrow, and the day after, God can put the pieces back together. Right? That is called security. Yeah. They can't kill me. Ultimately, I mean, you know, they might bump off his body, but I'm coming back, and so are you if you love Jesus. Yeah. So he's saying to the Israelites, he says, look, those that trust me, hang on, we'll get there. Right, so, then he says this, I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. Now then, there's an interesting one. What's interesting about him saying that? I will restore who? Judah and Israel. Now, Israel is the northern kingdom. Right? And that at this time, Jeremiah's writing, you know when he was writing? About 600 BC. Right? Yep, well, 596, because 596 is when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's right next door here. So, he says, Israel and Judah, I will rebuild. Well, Judah isn't destroyed yet, but it's pretty close to it. Israel was off the map 100 years before. Right? So they're completely shot out of the system. They're splattered all over the Mediterranean area. They're gone. Right? But God says, I'll bring them back. I'll restore. Now that's amazing. Mm-hmm. Yeah? What does that mean? When they talk about the 10 lost tribes, you know. The Mormons talk about the 10 lost tribes. You know that, did you? The Mormons say that they are part of the 10 lost tribes. Well, I've got news for you, for them, and for you. They are lost. They never were lost. Right? They were scattered, but God knows where they are. And if you read in the New Testament, you know that dear old lady that went to the temple when Jesus was being circumcised, it was the dedication. Yeah? Anna, what tribe was she from? Asher. I think it's Asher. Yeah? Right? Asher's one of the lost tribes. Well, Anna wasn't lost, was she? You got the point.
God says, they may be scattered around, but I know where they are.
Right.
And just take encouragement from that.
Yeah?
You might feel you're lost in the crowd, but you're not.
Not the Father.
He knows where you are.
Which is just as well, isn't it? Yeah?
Right, so, I will restore their captivity, and I will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Isn't that amazing, eh? Right. If God didn't do that, he couldn't bring them back. That's the point. If God's not prepared to forgive, then they're going to have to face the music. But if they are forgiven, then let them come back, yeah? I'll forgive them. And when did he forgive their sins of rebellion? Sorry? They have to repent. Yeah, but the interesting thing is this. People have said this, I don't know if you've come across this before, but they may say, I can't forgive so and so. I will forgive them if they say sorry. Right? Is that right? No. What's wrong with it? You have to forgive before they say sorry. Right? Right? Forgiveness releases you. They get released themselves by asking for forgiveness. Right? So, it's your place to forgive. Right? But they won't be restored until they say, I'm sorry, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and turn around to you. Yeah? So, you know, God's ready to forgive. That's good, isn't it? He's actually made reconciliation. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says, God's provided the reconciliation already. Jesus died. Right? But until you come to God and acknowledge your sin and ask his forgiveness, you're not in the family. But when you do, do it. Right. So, they'll be acknowledging their sin and God will forgive it. Next then, please. He says, this city will bring me renown, joy, praise and honour before all the nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and the peace I provide for it. Isn't that amazing? What city is he on about? Jerusalem, right? Okay. Well, what's the name Jerusalem mean today? To people.
War.
Trouble. Every time it's trouble, isn't it? Yeah? They're always blaming Jerusalem for something or other. It's a problem. Isn't it interesting, you know? It must be part of the plan of God. Yeah? Because it's created so much hassle. There isn't any other planet or any other city on planet Earth that is like Jerusalem. It's the centre of the problem, they always say. But it's the centre of the plan. That's the point. But this Jerusalem we're talking about now is described in these terms, isn't it? It says it will be a praise and a joy and an honour before all the nations on earth that hear all the good things I do. So the earth is going to be blessed because of Jerusalem. When is that going to happen? When the new Jerusalem comes down. It's in Revelation 21, isn't it? I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And Jerusalem comes down and all the nations flock to it. Waiting for that day. Shoo. That's going to be better.
Right. Could it also mean, you know, we don't know how God is going to work, but you could do, if things go against Jerusalem, he wants to, he could show the miraculous work.
He will.
Pointing.
Yeah.
To show that they're his people.
Yes.
You know, if anybody really gets angry by it.
That's right. Well, as I understand the prophecies that are talked about for the end times, it looks like Jerusalem's going to be the centrepiece of all the attacks of the nations. I mean, the European Union's against Israel now. Russia's against Israel. I mean, virtually all that, right? Yeah, and he talks about an attack on Israel, right? But he says the attack on Israel is finally thwarted by, not by Israeli ability, but by God coming to deal with it. When? Don't know. It's getting closer. Yeah. Israel is not popular. But it will be. It will be. Praise the Lord. Okay. Right. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it's a desolate waste without men or animals. That's the people who were living in Jerusalem at the time. When they say it's a desolate waste without men or animals, what they really say is, it's a goner. We've had it. End of game. Right? That's their problem. They think the present problem means it's the end of the world. Have you been there? Yeah. Something happens, something turns up, it all goes wrong, and you think, oh, how will I ever live again, right? And you will. You will. But at the time, it doesn't seem like it. They're in the middle of this disaster all around them, and they say, oh, it's it, end, we've had it. We're going the same way as the North did. That's what they're thinking. Right? Yet, verse 8:10, yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of this land as they were before, says the Lord. So, he says, it's a bit of a desolate spot there, but it's going to be back to the old wonderful times. He says there, sounds of joy and gladness, bride and bridegroom. I thought we didn't get married in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't. Yeah. But he's using sort of celebration language, isn't it? Yeah. So, all this joy is going on there, and the voices will bring thank offerings, right? You can bring thank offerings, by the way. Did you know that? What sacrifices do you make? You haven't brought any goats lately, I don't suppose. No, anything like that. But there are offerings to bring. Right? It's in Hebrews. Right? Sorry? Our bodies is a living sacrifice. No, but I'm thinking of a particular offering. Let's just hold it. I can't find it. It's about chapter 13 of Hebrews. It's right near the end. If you find Hebrews. Say, speak to Jesus, John. Hebrews. Yes, chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So you have to bring a sacrifice of praise. And someone said this, you know, sacrifices are costly. To praise God in some situations is not easy. It's a sacrifice, yeah? But I don't suppose you know what it says in the Greek, do you? But it says, don't forget to bring before God the continual sacrifice of praise, the calves of lips that confess his name. The calves. It's an animal sacrifice term he's using. He's saying we're no longer into the blood sacrifices because Jesus' blood's been shed, but you still have to do the praising part. Right? So, you're still bringing thank offerings. Right. Because calves is taking back to the Old Testament picture of sacrificing an animal as a thank offering. Right. So what was an animal offering is now transferred to your lips, right, as a thank offering. Yeah. Because we don't need animal sacrifices, we've got Jesus.
Yeah.
It
reminds me of that time
where
I take my life and take my
lips and take my hands. All of those, yeah. Hmm? Right, back to Jeremiah then. Right, so they're going to be singing, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Now then, let me just remind you this. Yes. Odu Adonai ki tov, chetzo al-olam, is it? I think that's it, something how it goes. It's that old Hebrew thing again, yeah? You give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, yeah? Right? His endures forever. What's the word? What's the Hebrew word? Well, in other words, sometimes translated as mercy. It's chesed. His chesed endures forever. And what's his chesed? It's his covenant love. It's his mercy. It's a package of mercy, love, grace. All of that comes together, right? In this word. Right? That endures forever. Yeah? God's a God of grace in the Old Testament. That's what I'm trying to get at. Yeah? And they're singing about it. Well, they will be anyway. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. There's the hope for you. Right? Do you need a light at the end of the tunnel? This is the verse. That's what he's saying. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate men, in this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, on the western foothills of the Negev, and in the territory of Benjamin, and in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of one who counts them, says the Lord. What does it mean about somebody, one who counts them? Do you know what that means? Flocks will pass under the hand of one who counts them. What does it? It's basically saying that the shepherd will still be doing their work. What does the shepherd do with his sheep?
Counts them.
Counts them in, right? He knows his sheep and he knows the numbers of them, right? So he's counting them in. So he's saying, didn't Jesus say, Father, thank you, not one of them's missing.
Right?
He'll count you in. I've got your number, as well as your name. Alright. So, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when's the days are coming? It's talking about future, isn't it? Time of Messiah. Time of Jesus' reign, yeah? Right? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I've made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, God made a promise, he's going to keep it. In those days, and at that time, we've read this before, remember? In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. Okay, so the righteous branch from David's line is Jesus, right? He's the righteous branch. He's come out of the line of David. Yeah, that's the point we're making, yes? And the name branch is a technical name now for Messiah, basically. But that's what's pointing to him, yeah? He's going to do what's just and right in the land. Well, we need some leaders like that, don't we? Right? In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. Well, that they need to hear that because Jerusalem and Judah are going down the flood at the present time, as we're saying, yeah? But, yeah. And the name by which it will or she will be called is the Lord our righteousness. So we talked about Jesus being called the Lord our righteousness. But what he's saying, remember I mentioned? It talks about the city being called the Lord our righteousness. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. He's reigning there. And because he's reigning there, his righteousness is put on the people and the place where he lives. Right? So we become part of all of that. Isn't that lovely? We become partakers of the divine nature, it says. Isn't that wonderful? Not that you become God, right? You won't be becoming God any time soon. but we enjoy the blessings of what God has done. Right. Okay. Paul, this is what the Lord says. Now, what about this? David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests or Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to present grain offerings and to present sacrifices. Right. Now then, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. What was the promise that the Lord made to David? You will have a descendant to sit on your throne forever. Right. Well, we know that there were kings after kings after kings. And eventually they stopped being kings, they got carted off, right? But what happens when the angel comes to Joseph and he says, you'll call his name Jesus, yeah? Right? He calls his name Jesus and he will sit on the throne of his father David. Yes. And his kingdom will last forever, last forever. Right? That's Jesus. Right? So that's the first bit of the promise. Right? So, Jesus is going to be king, and David's going to be, his family's going to be the one to rule. That's Jesus. And what about this? The Levites, they're priests. They'll never fail to have a man to stand before and be continually to offer burnt offerings and burn all those other offerings. Well, the Levites, what were they? They were priests, weren't they? Right? And what does Jesus become? He becomes our high priest. Right? And what does he offer? Himself. Well, that's all the burnt offerings and all the grain offerings and all the other offerings packaged into Jesus. Right? So, the Messiah is going to be the king and he's going to be the priest. Right? Good, isn't it? Right? He puts together these wonderful things. But there's more to the Levite bit, as you'll see in a little while. Alright? So, that's Jesus to start with anyway, okay? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and the night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David my servant and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. Alright? So the Lord says,
I've got a challenge for you. Right? If you can do this, then I'll bring my comics. Right? Well, I can tell you, tomorrow morning, the sun's coming up. Right? God says, I made a covenant. Right? Yeah? It's His creation covenant. God says, I set it up. We'll look at it in a moment. But it says, I set it up, and I've made sure that the sun comes up, and the moon comes up, and the stars come out, and they've been doing it ever since I started it out. Right? It's nothing to do with that, how we worked it all out and all of this stuff. This is how it is. God has made planet Earth in such a place that the sun comes up, and the moon comes up, and the seasons go round and round. Right? C.S. Lewis said something quite remarkable about this. I don't know. It strikes me as interesting. Is, you know, if everything's the same all the time, would you get bored?
I would.
I know one person who wouldn't get bored, yeah, but you probably would. If it's all the same all the time, right, you get bored. What God has done is, He's made the creation so that it has variety,
yeah.
It has night and day, it has months and years, it has seasons, mm-hmm. Right? So there's change, and yet at the same time, there's a predictability around it. Yes? So, satisfies me, and it satisfies you. Fantastic, eh?
Yeah.
But let's look at how this... God made a promise. He made a promise when He created the world. So you go to Genesis chapter 1, first of all. Right. Where's the evening and morning? The fourth day, verse 14. Fourth day, 14, verse 14. God said, it's good when He says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give lights on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So when God made it, He says, night, day, seasons. Fix them. Right? That's what He's built into it. Yes? That's what He's done. Fantastic. I don't know if you know this. He says the greater light to govern the day. Why did He call the greater light?
That was His thing, right?
Because it's brighter, right? So the interesting, I don't know if you know this, the interesting thing about the earth and the moon, what's the government of the night? The moon. It's not as bright as the sun, it's reflecting the sun's light
it's
across.
Light.
What's the interesting thing about the sun and the moon? You don't know?
They give light.
They give light. No, but there's something that's the same about them. You don't know.
They're exactly where they should be.
They're exactly where they should be. And where they are means that from Earth, they look exactly the same size.
Yeah.
Oh.
Right? The size of the moon from planet Earth looks exactly the same size as the sun from planet Earth. That's why you can get an eclipse. If they weren't the same size, right, one would shine out beyond the other. Okay? So, it's what's called the Goldilocks effect. Have you heard that? The Goldilocks story?
Three bears.
With the three bears. Goldilocks came in and she tried the porridge that was too hot. She tried the porridge that was too cold. And then she got the one that was just right. Yeah? It's called the Goldilocks effect. When you look at the universe in which we live, planet Earth and all the things, everything's just right for you and me to live here.
Yeah.
Right? If we were a bit nearer the sun, we'd fry. If we were a bit further away from the sun, we'd freeze. But we're just right. Not too hot, not too cold. There you go.
What about those people who live in very, very cold places?
Well, let me put it this way. If they lived in very cold places and the Earth was another 1,000 miles further out, it wouldn't be very cold, they'd be dead.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
But only our top
and top. Oh, yes, I know. Planet Earth has got cold spots and hot spots because we've sinned. It was a nice place once and then they messed it up. Anyway, that's not some of the story. We won't go into that one. But let me take you to Genesis chapter 9.
Genesis 9.
You see, God set you a problem. Can you stop the day and night?
No.
You've got a problem if you try that one, right? He says, if I can break my covenant with the earth and the sun and the moon, then I'll stop blessing people, Israel. Yeah? Stop my promise. So chapter 9, it says... No, it's chapter 8. Chapter 8. When Noah came off the boat after all that terrible destruction, right? Yes. Verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. He's renewing the promise.
Just an interesting side question. When Noah came off the boat, he offered animal sacrifices as a thank offering to God. Right? How many pairs of animals did he take on? Have we just wiped out one of the species? Well, there's a simpler answer to that. He says
he took some of the domestics. He took more off rather than two.
He took. They went in two by two, all the animals except the clean ones, which he took seven pairs of. Did you know that?
No.
Ah. And he took seven pairs because he's going to sacrifice them at the end. I don't know if he knew that, but that's what the Lord intended. Did he say that?
Yeah.
Yeah, go on, have a look then. Chapter 6.
I believe you.
Yeah, look at chapter 6. Yeah. I think it's chapter 6 where we get into the water. Yeah, there you are. Let's have a look. Verse 19. You have to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive. Two of every kind of bird, of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground to be kept alive. And that's not the verse. Keep going. Is it 7 verse 2? Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal. Right. So he's favoured the clean ones in terms of reproduction for later on. So, we've got it covered. Right.
He would need some to eat, surely, as well.
Now, there's a good question. He did take food on for the creatures and for himself, but I don't think he wiped the population out while he's on the boat. Possibly this is a thought. It doesn't say this, but my guess is, you see, because lions are going to be on board,
yeah,
as well as all the other things as well. My guess is that the Lord put them into hibernation for that period of time, so that they weren't needing. So when the food that he did take on board, they would need when they got off, mm-hmm, until stuff's grown, I suppose.
And weren't lions in that boat?
Sorry?
There
were lions on the boat, yeah. Got to be. Big cats. They walked there.
Made their way.
Yeah, they came. He didn't have to go and collect them. Yeah. He wasn't a zoo man. Yeah? God says he made them come. Look, I believe what we see today in the world is that the migration that we see in animals is the residue of the walk they did to the ark. That's my guess. Yeah? The ability to move, you see. Some of us weren't too far from the ark to start with, so we didn't have to move so much, you know. Anyway, it was about day and night. Seed time and harvest. God's made a promise, a covenant. Right, so back to Jeremiah. Lost Jeremiah now. Isaiah, Jeremiah. 33. 22. Thank you. Yes. Right. If you can break my covenant with the day and the night. Yeah. Well, he didn't make a covenant with the day and the night, but he made a covenant that would mean that there was day and night. You know what I mean? Yeah. Then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites, who are priests before me, can be broken, and David will no longer be have a descendant to reign on his throne. Right. Well, the covenant with the Levites as priests. Now it's interesting. What he's doing here, he's talking about David as the king ruler, the ruler, and all the people are now Levites. Yeah? He's done something really interesting. He's all the people, the Levites. What were the Levites?
Priests.
Is that ringing any bells?
Yes.
Well, let's take you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It was promised by Moses, you will be a kingdom of priests. Right? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are, who's he talking to? Believers. No, Peter's talking to believers, yeah? Right? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a fantastic...
Yeah.
You know, that's one of my favourite verses, that lot.
Yeah?
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Now then, the thing that's there, he says, what are you?
Chosen.
You're chosen, and you're a royal priesthood. What's he done? God has said, you're part of the royal family.
Yeah.
Check the blood colour. Mm-hmm. Right? Any blue there these days? Yeah. Right? Royal, you're royalty. Why are you royalty?
Because you belong to the king.
Because you belong to the king, right? Right. And why are you a priest? Because you belong to the high priest, right? And he's made you priests unto God. What do priests do? They bring offerings, they bring thanks. Yeah, they serve God, right? So, you're a priest. Did you know that? You know, in some of the official church systems, you know, right, they have their hierarchies of priests and peasants. They don't even call them peasants. They call them laity, you know. But that's what it is, isn't it? Yeah. Priests are up here and peasants are down here, right? But Jesus has made you a priest, right? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That doesn't go down well with that. But some of my Anglo-Catholic friends have called them priests and have, you know, that you're a priest. Yeah, you're a priest. Now, interesting, I'll just give you a lovely example of that. Dear Trish, last Sunday, she couldn't make it to communion. She was with her son, and she said, tell you what, let's have communion together. And so they broke bread and drank the wine together at home. And I'll tell you what, God smiled on that.
Yeah.
I'm certain.
Yeah.
Yeah? But that's not official, is it?
Mm-hmm.
You are if you're a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, right, okay, so, that's one of the verses, right? You're a priest. All the Levites now. Now, the other verse I wanted to share with you is in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 5. This is where it's totally, finally, wonderfully fulfilled. Revelation 1, verse 5. Verse 4, sorry. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and is to come. That's called past, present and future. Yeah? Yeah? And from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Isn't that interesting? That's the Trinity there. Did you notice that? Him who is and was and is to come is Father. Right? The Holy Spirit, the sevenfold spirit with his ministries. Right? And Jesus. Right? And then it says, he's the first one from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be
a kingdom
and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, if that doesn't give you, and I'm not talking about the value of sin, we're all into this self-worth thing these days, isn't it? The gospel of self-worth. You've got to feel good about yourself, you know? Right? Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes. Well, sometimes you feel bad about yourself when you sin, you know? That's the important thing to remember. But what's your worth? It's not yourself, it's him. He's your worth, and he says you're valuable to him. Right? And he's made you to be a kingdom and priests. Right? It's what you are in him that makes you what you are. Right? That's really, really important. If you get this, I'm sure you have, yeah? But if you get this, who you are is precious to the Lord, right? You're his child, you're his, one of his royal family, and one of his priests to serve him, yeah? You can't get more qualifications than that. Even the Queen can't qualify like that,
I hope she's a believer. I think she is. Yes? But, you know, this is top stuff. And the Lord has bestowed that on all the Levites. You're all part of this wonderful kingdom. So, we don't need to have rankings. He's more, she's more important, less important than I am. Right? To Jesus, he died for you. You can't get better than that. So, he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. To her, to him, whatever. Praise his name. Back to Jeremiah. Right. If you can get rid of the day and the night, then we'll get rid of that lot. Verse 22. I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who ministered before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Well, what do you think of that? Is that going to be literally true?
No, it's just saying
it. Do you know how many stars there are? I mean, they can't count them, really. Billions of them, yeah? And grains of sand on the seashore. Quite a few of them, right? So, if there were as many of us as there are grains of sand, this earth would have a problem, would it not? But what's he saying? He's saying is that they are going to be my people, blessed in abundance. Isn't that right, kid? And he says, you know, I'm going to fulfill my promise. What was the promise? What's that verse heading for? Or suggest to you? The descendants of David and the Levites are going to be as countless as the stars of the sky. The royal priesthood is going to be as countless as the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea. Does it ring any bells? Does it ring any bells?
Abraham.
God said to him, took him out, said, look up there, Abraham, if you can count that. You're a good man. He says, but I'm going to give you descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless your socks up. He didn't quite live use that term, but you know, that's the point, yes? Right, so, that's the promise. The promise of Abraham fulfilled in the great multitude that no man can count. Isn't that good, yeah? Right. We're nearly there. Verse 23. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. Have you not noticed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose? Right? What are the people saying? It's all over now. Yeah, the Rolling Stones didn't get there first. The Israelites did. It's all over now. God's rejected them. Right? End of game. Right? Do you know what? I mean, Hengstenberg's right, isn't it? People are discouraged. You've got a job. I mean, you must have come across that. People are really, really feeling down. Right? You can say everything you like to cheer them up. And it won't work. Right? John Bunyan had it in Pilgrim's Progress. Have you heard of the Slough of Despond? It was described. It was this murky pond thing, right? That when people got into it, they just got, it's quicksand, yeah, it's down, bleh, right? Called the Slough of Despondency is what it's about, you know, right? He says, you know, that over the years, people have put barrel loads of stones and stuff in that, and it's still the Slough of Despond. You can try all you like, but getting them out of it, hopeless, right? This is Israelites. Jeremiah is trying three times. Says, what are the people saying? The people say, the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose. And so they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. Think about it. What are they actually saying when they say the Lord has rejected the people he chose?
They must
that what? God's forgotten them. More, worse than that. It's a blasphemy. They're actually saying something that's a lie about God.
Yeah.
They're saying God is capable of lying. Because he said he'd look after them, he said he'd save them, and he hasn't. Right?
Yeah?
You must have heard about the dear old lady who was singing away, you know, I'm forgiven, I'm going around. And her son, who's an unbeliever, came on, what are you singing? He said, oh, I'm singing, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted. Don't be that, Jesus. You know, if God forgot about you, you know, it won't make any difference at all. Yeah? And she said, son, if God forgets about me, he's got more to lose than I have. What do you mean? She says, well, all I've got to lose is my soul. So if he loses me, he's lost his reputation.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. You say he's rejected, he's lost his reputation. Because he said, he'll save them. going to do it. Right, so, what happens is, the people are saying this. And he says, and as a result, they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. Who's this my people again? Right, there are two groups of people in Jerusalem. There's the group that's saying, it's all over. Right? And there are the believers, in spite of all that's going on around them, saying, well, God said it. It must mean it, you know. And the people who are trusting the Lord, what are they getting from the other group? Flack. Right? They're making life really difficult for the believers. Yes? And so he says, they despise my people. Right? And what does God think when someone despises one of his kids? He is not pleased. Right? Doesn't he say that about whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye? Right? God's concerned about his kids. In the middle of all of that, if they start despising them and putting them down, Father takes note. Just remember that, yeah? And that's what Paul discovered, wasn't it, when he was on the road to Damascus. Yeah? And Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said to him, because he was called Saul at that time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul could have said, I'm not persecuting you, it's them stupid Christians I'm after. Right? And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Who touched them? Touched me. That's what the Lord says about Jerusalem. You start mocking my kids, I will not take it lightly. So, then, the word of the Lord tells him, yes. So this is what the Lord says, verse 25. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servants, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
God says, repeats it again. I mean, you know, have you got the message?
Yeah.
Is God able, or is God going to break his law about the way the sun goes and the moon goes and the planets move around? No. And he says, and actually, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is one of the I'm afraid today science has moved away from God a great deal. I mean, some scientists are believers, right? But Isaac Newton and other men and women of the ages gone by who were believers and were scientists knew that this verse was real. God made fixed laws, right? What they thought was this: if God has made things work in a certain way, then we should be able to find it out by experiment, right? Because if the sun went up 1 minute one day and then changed its mind and did it another day, you can never work out the rule. But God's made laws, he's made rules, and so these laws are predictable. So you can study God's universe. Right? That's the point he's making. So that's just another, put that one in for free. Yeah? Okay. So, now this is good science. Good science. So he said, if all this stuff can be stopped, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Right. Now then, there's an interesting promise. He says, if that happens, I will reject. Who are the descendants of Jacob?
Israel.
Yeah. Right? The Jews. Right? And he'll reject David. That's the Messiah. Right? So there won't be any more. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Those are the three patriarchs of the Jews. Yeah? So, I want to take you to Romans 11. Can God reject them? Can God reject them? You see, there was something happening very much in the early church, where the Christians, the Gentile Christians, were beginning to think that way, you know, and it passed on down the ages into the church as anti-Israel, really. Romans 11. In the early church, it was becoming predominantly Gentile, yeah, and as a result, they were beginning to say, "Ah, well, God's finished with the Jews. We get it all now." Yeah, they didn't believe, so he kicked them out, right? That's what the Jews in Jerusalem were saying about the north. There, God's kicked them out, that's the end of that lot. And Jeremiah said, no, 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 they'll be with him. Right? But we've taken it on. We've not just got rid of Israel, we've got rid of Judah as well. Right? They're all going. Well, Paul answers the question, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? That's the Jews. Right? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin.
God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So out of the people that were descendants of Abraham, there were some who were believers, and he says those are the ones that God still kept. So he's not rejected his people. That's really important to get that. Okay, and then verse 29 of Romans 11. For God's gifts and his call are, could you pronounce that word please?
Irrevocable.
Yes, good. For anybody who finds it hard to speak, that's a good word to practice on. Irrevocable. What does irrevocable mean?
It can't be changed.
You cannot revoke it. You can't take it back. So God's made a promise. He's given his good gifts and he's provided his blessings, right? God is not going to take them back anytime soon. Because God doesn't change. And that's his way. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. And the call of God was to Abraham's descendants. Now loads of them haven't responded yet. But they're going to. Why? Because God says they will. Right? And when God says they will, they're going to have to. Somewhere along the line. Praise the Lord. So last reading, you've been very patient. Where did it all come from? What book in the Bible is Jeremiah basing his, Spirit-inspired message on? Deuteronomy! You got it! Right, so it's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oh, you're so good now, you've got it, yes. Deuteronomy 30. Look at Deuteronomy 30, it's an absolute humdinger for Jeremiah. And remember, this was written nearly 1,000 years before Jeremiah said it. Fabulous, isn't it, eh? Right. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. Right. What's happened in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy talks about the people who, when they obey God, a blessing. Disobey God, big problems, right? It's as simple as that. Right? That's what he says, yeah? Believe me, trust me, and I'll bless you. Right? Go against me, reject me, you'll have problems. Right? And so Jeremiah picks up from verse chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, listen to this. When all these blessings and curses I set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. What did Jeremiah say? I will restore your fortune, says the Lord. Same message, right? Yes. And I will have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. It's wonderful, isn't it? We talked about it last time, about when he talks about circumcising the hearts, what does it mean? He's making the promise that God's going to change your heart, he's going to give you a new heart to love him. Remember what I said, in the Old Testament that was true of just few people in many ways. You know, people who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, my people who were in Jerusalem, like Daniel and his friends, of course. Yeah? So, those few were the ones that had their hearts changed. But the promise of the new covenant is, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your men, your women, your boys and girls, young and old, they'll all know what it is to have a new heart. Isn't that wonderful, yeah? So, and the Lord's calling back Israel as well. So we're getting closer, you know. Looking forward to the reign of the king now. But remember, you're a priest, and also, you know, Jesus is prophet, priest and king. You knew that, didn't you? And he's the high priest, he's the prophet, right? And he's the king. Now then, what about you? You are a royal priesthood, is that right? Yeah. But are you a prophet? What's a prophet do? Prophesy. And what's the basic meaning of prophesy? It means to speak forth.
It doesn't necessarily mean to tell the future. To prophesy doesn't just mean about talking about the future. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament weren't talking about the future, they were talking about here and now. It's about time a lot changed. Yeah? Right? So to speak forth is the basic meaning of to prophesy. Right? So, you're a prophet. Is that right as well? The Lord called you to be a witness for him. That's really what it's about. Yeah? So, see what Jesus has done for you. You're in. You're in. Praise the Lord. We've got it all. We've got it all. Well, we need more, of course. I remember reading about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know. And it was all to do with the matter of the work of the Holy Spirit in individuals. And he said something like this. You know, there are people who say, you know, when we become believers, we've got it all. Right? Yeah? And he says, this is got it all? Got it all? You say you've got it all? Why, if you've got it all, why in God's name are you so unlike the Christians in the New Testament? That's a good question, isn't it? Yeah? Well, I don't claim to have got it all. I've got a lot, thank God. And we've all got more to get, I'm sure. So let's praise him, shall we? Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for Jeremiah. Lord, he tried to get it through our ears. Lord, that you mean what you say, and you said what you mean, and you're going to do it. Lord, help us to trust you. When it's dark, when the enemy's at the door, bashing down the walls, as it were, Lord. Lord, we realize this world is crumbling around us. Oh, Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, look to that great day when Jerusalem will be appraised in the earth, and King Jesus will be reigning there. And Lord, we will see you face to face. Lord, thank you, as Peter says, we're now, not just in the future, but now, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness into your marvellous light because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you. The King's already on the throne in heaven. Lord, we look forward to the day when he rules completely on earth. Lord, may your kingdom come. We just bless you, Lord, for being privileged to be found with you. Again, we pray for Israel, pray for the Jews. Pray, Lord, for those that don't know Jesus, that you'll open their eyes. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we can share this wonderful thing that we've found in new life. Lord, we pray for our neighbours. We pray for the streets around us, Lord. Lord, how do we get through to them? Lord, how do they hear? How do they understand? Lord, unless they're told, but Lord, how do we do it? And just pray, Lord, you grant us your help and grant them mercy. Lord, bless us and use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.